so. I probably wouldn't have used this. I probably brought a message, the gift that God really wants for Christmas. And this here ties in with that a lot. There's a lot of references back and forth that there's a lot of similarities between them. But you know what God wants? He wants us. And this song here, if you look at the very first words, O Little Town. And that's what a lot of what we're going to share with you tonight is, little, insignificant, and yet what can be done for the Lord. You know, it's on January the 6th of 1850, it was a cold day in England. And a blizzard was taking place, and it was a Sunday. And no one hardly showed up for the service. Even the pastor couldn't make it. So when the pastor couldn't make it, a lay member got up and he brought a message from Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And you know, that layman used that as his text and brought a message. Now, probably some of you already know who was saved during that message. Charles Spurgeon. After the sermon was over, they got up, they had prayer, and they went home. Most of the people in that church thought, oh boy, this was a waste today. No one was here, nothing happened, and yet that small 14-year-old boy sneaked through the front doors to get out of the cold. Didn't have a home to go to, and he was trying to get out of the cold. And he came in and heard the message that caused him to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wrote this: don't hold back because you cannot preach at St. Paul's. Be content to talk to one or two in a cottage. You may cook in a small pot as well as in big ones. Little pigeons can carry great messages. Even a little dog can bark at a thief and wake up his master and save the house. And he finished up with this sentence: do what you do right thoroughly, pray over it heartily, and leave the results to God. And I'm sure most of you know, when he was preaching, he had deacons in the basement right underneath the pulpit where he was preaching. And they was lifting him up to God in prayer during the time he was preaching. So some of his deacons didn't hear the message, because while he was preaching, they were underneath him in the basement praying for that message, that it would touch people's souls and people would be saved because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, do you remember on the news, I don't know, maybe some of you guys don't listen to Fox News, my son doesn't. I listen to Fox News. And they was talking about a little dog. A woman had a little dog, and the thieves come in. And that little dog alerted everything, and now he did steal her jewelry box with some jewelry in it. But she had a camera on the front door that got an excellent picture of him, so I'm sure that the police have probably got him by now. But you know, just that little dog sounded the alarm and saved the house. This song here talks about little things, insignificant things. In 1862, a preacher by the name of Philip Brooks became the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. When he became the pastor there, he hired a man by the name of Redner. And if you look up at the top of the page, on top of this, you'll see both Brooks and Redner's name. I think Redner's at the top, too, because he wrote the music for it. Brooks wrote this song. And, you know, I thought it was interesting what led him up to writing this song. Redner became the pastor of that church. Trinity Baptist, I think. Is that what I said? Holy Trinity Church. That church was running less than 30 when he became the pastor there and hired Redner to help him. In a year's time, they were running 1,000 people. Now, if you try to find out who it was that built a church up, they'll tell you both of them did it. It wasn't either one by themselves. It was a great preaching of Brooks, but it was also the great singing of Redner. Now, Redner had, he was a musician, but he was a salesman. He was not into full-time music of any sort. But Brooks saw what he could do and hired him to come in and help him with that. He was such a dynamic preacher at that day that when Abraham Lincoln was killed, they asked Brooks to come and preach the funeral for Abraham Lincoln. So he went and preached a funeral, but he put so much of himself into his message that he was preaching at that funeral that he was finished when it was over. And the church saw he needed a rest. And the church of their own gave him a sabbatical, and he went to Israel. When he got there, he rode a horse from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and on Christmas Eve, and when he got to Bethlehem, in the church of Nativity, a choir was singing. And Brooks got there and got off the horse and listened to them singing there in that church. And he was so moved by the fact that here he was at the place where Jesus Christ was born that he sat and he wrote this song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And now, with that in mind, when you go home tonight, open your songbook up and read the words to that and listen to them. Let the words speak to you. You know, don't be like me. Honey, I heard you, but I don't know what you said. Tell me again, because I wasn't listening. Listen to the words and let the words speak to you. Luke 2, verse 4 to 7. Someone with a good, strong voice, would you read that for me? Who would like to read that with a voice strong enough that we could hear you? Okay, go ahead. Yes. Thank you. You know, the born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says this, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, though thou be little, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Look at those words. O little town of Bethlehem. God's greatest gift came to a small town. His greatest gift. And that's why I was telling you, if I'd have been speaking before Christmas, I'd have talked to you about what does God want you to give him for Christmas. He wants us to give ourselves to him. Listen to that. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. But it says, above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. No big fanfare, no big lights flashing, nothing. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. But look at the next one. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Throughout the Bible, we see God chose small things. You know, when they went to anoint the king, David, just a small ruddy boy, and they thought someone big should be the king of Israel. But God had chosen just a small, insignificant boy. A small town. Jerusalem at that time was probably less than 150 people, population in the town. Less than 150 people. How many of you is from a small town? Maybe some of you would say, how do you know if you're from a small town? Well, you know you're from a small town if Motel 6 sleeps 6 people. You know you're in a small town if you're driving down a road and you don't have to use your turning signals because everybody knows where you're going to turn anyhow. You know you're from a small town if you dial the wrong number and the operator says, oh, that's not the number you need. This is the number you need from memory. You know you're from a small town. You know, I'm from a small town. But you know what? I praise God I'm from a small town. If you were given directions to reach Jerusalem, you know, it'd be like me. You say, Bob, where are you from? Oh, I'm from White Top, Virginia. How many of you know where White Top, Virginia is? You know what I'd have to start doing? I'd have to say, well, now, have you heard of Marion, Virginia? Might be one or two hands. Have you heard of Bristol, Tennessee? Have you heard of Richmond, Virginia, or Roanoke, Virginia? You know, I'd have to start naming towns like that to help you know where it was. And that's the way Bethlehem was. It was such a small, insignificant town. If you was given directions to it, you'd have to give directions to 3 or 4 cities around it to get the people there. It's mentioned in the book of Ruth, though, because of Jacob's wife. She was buried there. And that verse I read to you from Micah, that was after all the Jews had been taken into captivity. And it was just a small town. But God was setting the stage for what was going to take place a few hundred years later when he would lead the wise man to come to Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem. Abraham Lincoln. It's a few years after Abe Lincoln was born. There was a cartoon that was in the syndicate papers. And the cartoon showed two farmers out there standing in the field and snowflakes falling around them. And one said to the other, and anything important happen today? Nothing ever happens important around here except over in Tom Lincoln's cabin, our baby was born. That baby turned out to be Abraham Lincoln, who changed the whole world. He changed the whole world. You know, anything happened in Bethlehem? Nothing ever happens in Bethlehem except a little child was born in a stable. That little child changed the whole world. You know, we can change the world too. There was something else I read, and I know some of this stuff. In fact, I had an illustration about World War II bombers. That boy, it was so good that I wanted to use it. But I started researching it. And it said that it's an excellent illustration to get a point across, and a lot of preachers use it, but there's no historical significance to it. So I took it away. This, I don't know if it is or not, but you know, the guy was saved. And his wife the next morning talked to him about it, and she said to him, you're faking it. I know you too well. You couldn't have changed this much overnight like you did. And he looked at her and said, you're right. I couldn't, but God could. He could change me. And you know, I think of that, and when I was in the Navy, I was saved. And I, excuse me, I cursed like a sailor. Every other sentence. In fact, a month after I was saved, maybe less than that, a guy come up to me, and he said to me, he said, Bob, what happened to you over Christmas vacation? I said, what are you talking about? He said, you don't talk like you used to. I used so much profanity back then that every morning I'd get up and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, help me not to slip up today and speak those words that I used to speak. And you know, I praise the Lord, I haven't. In fact, even now, I don't think you'll ever hear me say, so-and-so said this and repeat the word they said, because those words are offensive to me, even if you're telling me that so-and-so said them, and you're not saying them, it's so-and-so said them. They're still offensive to me. But you know, I could not have taken those words away, but God could take them away from me. And I'd pray and say, Lord, help me this day not to go back to talking like I used to, and as far as I know, I never did slip up and use them. God can change us. He's the only one that can. Look at the second verse. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to man on earth. Mary and Joseph were not big people in the community. They didn't have someone mowing a grass farm or washing their car or donkey or whatever. They were just poor, everyday people. He was a carpenter. She was just a simple peasant girl with a bad reputation at the time. But they're the ones that God chose to be the parents of His child. You know, I don't necessarily agree with all the music, but there was a Christian, quote Christian, whether they were or not, sometimes the people like the Oak Ridge Boys, I used to like them, but sometimes the Florida Boys, some of those guys, I used to think they were great singers, you know, 50 years ago, but as I don't listen to them now because some of those groups have changed so much. But I do want to read you the words to this one group. I'm sure he must have been surprised, talking about Joseph. I'm sure he must have been surprised at where this road had taken him, because never in a million lives would he have dreamed of Bethlehem. And standing at the manger, he saw with his own eyes the message from the angel come to life. And Joseph said, why me? I'm just a simple man of trade. Why him with all the rulers in the world? Why here inside this stable filled with hay? Why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Now, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say, but this is such a strange way to save the world. Jesus Christ changed the world. You know, I'm thankful for him and what he did. Philip Brooks, the guy that wrote, he wrote this, while you are patiently toiling with the little tasks of life, that the meaning and the shape of the whole great world of the great whole of life dawns on you. For most of their lives, Mary and Joseph simply went about the mundane little jobs of daily life, living small lives in small towns. But in the process, they protected and nurtured and raised up the hope of the world. And you know, every one of us, we can do something for the Lord. You know, as I thought about that cartoon, about Tom Lincoln's cabin, you know, I thought about myself. What happened on February the 8th, 1940, in White Top, Virginia? Nothing. Nothing ever happens. It's important there. And you know, to much of the world, what happened there when this old boy was born doesn't mean much. However, there's people in Ethiopia and there's people in Kenya that would say nothing important ever happens in White Top, Virginia. But praise the Lord for Bob and Betty Stamper. They brought the gospel plan of salvation, and they showed me how I could be saved and be assured of eternity in heaven. Nothing important ever happens in White Top, Virginia. However, to a few people, it was an important day for them, and they're thankful that that day took place in history. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And you know something? Hallelujah. I glory in the Lord. You know why? I don't know of anyone that had a better life than what I've had. I've told you this. I went to school barefooted, and my mom made my shirts out of feed bags that we got the chicken feed in. And yet, you know what? I've been around the world twice. I've been in about 47 foreign countries, and I've been in 48 of the 50 states. You know what? I'm a nobody, and look what God has done for me. And I praise God that he's given me that opportunity to preach the gospel and be a witness and to go those places and be a part of his work. I thank him for it. He has blessed me beyond words. I wouldn't trade my life with anyone that I know. And even my daughter seems to be getting better, praise the Lord. You know, I was telling someone a little bit ago, been a long time. That left side is pretty paralyzed. And she did fall twice last week. She's got blue marks all over her now. But even today, I watched her, and with her cane, she walked up to the steps. Her left side's the one. She used to could not pick it. That step's only about that tall. But she walked up to that step, and she picked that left foot up and set it up on top and lifted her other foot without dragging her toe on the door sill. That's an accomplishment. God is blessing her. Keep on praying for her. God's greatest gift was a helpless infant. Verse 3. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, the dear Christ enters in. Jesus wants to enter in and be a part of our life. He wants to guide us. You know, he came as an infant. Now, what could he do for himself? You know, Christ could have came in power and authority, but he didn't. He came as an infant. And you know why I think part of that is? That's the way we need to go to Christ, to the Lord. We need to accept him as if we're infants. It's not us. We don't do it. He's the one that saves us. He's the one that secures us. He's the one that does everything for us. You know what? Everything I have, he's given me. I have nothing that's mine. He's given me everything. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He came to show us how we need to go to God as an infant. Lord, here I am. I can't do anything without you. But you can do all things through me if I will let you. And that's what we need to be, is willing vessels to open ourselves up. Let Christ come in and do his work through us. The fourth verse. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord, Emmanuel. Doesn't matter who you are or where you were born. God can use you. Doesn't matter how strong you are. God can use you. Doesn't matter about your past. God can use you. He wants to, if we'll let him. Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of the world? God wants us, not in our strength, but in our weakness. When we come in our strength, we think we can tell him how to go about doing the job. When we go in our weakness and say, here am I, Lord, I'm weak and poor and I can't do anything, but I'm trusting you that you will do it through me. You know, there was a girl in Papua New Guinea. And by the way, there, if you want to know it, I can tell you. I can look it up. There was a missionary in New Guinea during World War II that if you want to read a good story about trusting the Lord, that'd be a blessing to you. But there was a young New Guinean girl. She had a great testimony. One time she said, my grandfather ate some of the first missionaries that came to our village. The story is told about a college professor who went to the Fiji Islands. He was an agnostic, and he went to the elderly chief, and he told the chief, he said, you're a great leader, but it's a pity you've been taken in by these foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story. The old chief, his eyes flashed as he answered. See that rock over there? On it we smashed the head of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it? That's where we roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for these good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals to Christians, you would never leave this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel. Otherwise, we'd already be feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible, you would now be our supper. You know, people need to be saved. But they need someone to tell them how. They need someone to show them the way. I ask you to pray for our Kenyan people over there. As I said, they don't have a whole lot. In fact, when I came home, one of the preachers, we're friends again. He never was not my friend, but boy, when I retired and come to the States, I got a nasty letter from him. He said, God didn't call you to retire and go back to the States. You need to be here and continue helping us. But the time had come, I needed to come to the States. But he wrote me a pretty nasty letter. But there is so much that we can do. Maybe I should rephrase that. There is so much that God can do through us if we will let him. But he needs us to come as weak vessels so that he can work in us without our interfering in what he wants to do through us and with us. We have a great church, but we need to do our part to keep it great. And I'll say this, I pray, I'm a leader, but every morning I pray for the leaders of this church because we need to do all we can. And I'll ask you to forgive me because I've not done a lot of things as a leader that I should be doing as a leader. And I ask you to forgive me for that. I have a reason. I won't say it's a good reason. Who knows? God knows. But I trust that he understands what I'm doing. So pray for us. We'll pray for you. And let's pray for our pastor. We'll have you play a verse for us, but we appreciate you.